Welcome to the Oakland Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Associate Pastor Jeremy Barkley. It's our prayer that this message encourages you and strengthens you. For more information and for other resources, visit us at oaklandonline.org.
Monday morning, if Big Ben is retired, that God is still good. Amen. I'm just believing He's going to win tonight. I almost did this, but I thought I knew. I didn't think I knew. I saw this Big Ben jersey up at the store, and I almost bought it. I was going to ask Randy if I could wear it to preach today, but I thought many of you would throw me off the stage and tear it off of me because you thought that would be heresy, right? Because I'm not a Steeler fan, but I'm rooting for you guys today. And one thing I've learned today already is that when you're cute, you can do whatever you want. Did you see that? Holy cuteness in the name of Jesus. Right? We're just going to walk up and down and just smile. I was never that cute. And everybody said amen, right? It is good to be in the house of the Lord. I am just speaking a wonderful year over your life and your family. I believe that God has great things in store. Maybe He didn't promise that it would be easy, but He promised that He would be with us. Amen. He promised that He would be with us. And I'm excited for to share just a little bit of what the Lord has put on my heart. If you have your Bibles, we're going to continue our series on radical Christianity and look at accountable discipleship. We're going to read from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. We could just preach that, couldn't we? Amen. The boldness to enter the holiest place by the blood of Jesus.
Yes.
By a new and living way, which He has consecrated for us through the veil that is His flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. For He who promised is faithful. That's worth an amen. For He who promised is faithful.
That's right.
And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling together of ourselves, as some have the manner of doing so, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love You and we bless You, and we are ready to hear from You this morning. So hide me behind the cross, Lord, that Your voice and Your message, that Your agenda and Your ideas, Lord, are, Lord, that they flow, and Lord, that we may drink deeply this morning. Father, Lord, I pray, Lord, that like I said this morning in the pastoral prayer, Lord, that You would move us forward. And that, Lord, You would just project on our mind's eye of our hearts, Lord, what is next? Because You are good. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. When Pastor Randy named this series Radical Christianity, I couldn't help but think of the term radical. And then last week he shared that the term radical is actually grounded in its terminology, meaning rooted from the source. And I remember distinctly, I remember back in 2012, 10 years ago, whenever in this season of my life, whenever I was really seeking the Lord, and I had heard this about this thing about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I remember just not even being able to say the word Jesus without being overwhelmed by the presence of God and such a gratitude for what He was doing in my life. And it wasn't long until He filled me with His Spirit and I had this great encounter with God, and I could not keep my mouth shut. And I remember going and talking to my friends, and I remember going home to Cumberland, talking to family and friends, and telling them that everything that God had been doing in my life. And a few years ago, I asked Dad, what did you think you know, when I would go home and I would tell you everything that was happening in my life and about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, he goes, I just thought that you were going to turn into one of those radicals, you know? And I don't know about you, but who wants to be remembered as a radical? I do. I want to be known as a radical, right? In the truest sense, in the most spirit-filled sense of the word, I want to be known as a radical. But here's the thing. If you're known as a radical, you might just get canceled. Right? That is the absolute truth. And I can guarantee you, if you're a radical for Jesus, you're going to get canceled. But what did Jesus say? Blessed are those who are persecuted because of me. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Right? And so if they want to call me a radical, call me a radical. But call me a radical for Jesus. Because he has radically done in my life what no other thing in my life could ever do. Today we're going to talk about accountable discipleship. And I love to define the terms. And so accountable, one of the definitions is of a person or organization or institution required or expected to justify the actions or decisions of another. To be held responsible or to be responsible. I loved it whenever I looked up the word disciple. This was the first definition. A follower of Jesus during his life, especially one of the 12 apostles. I love that they cited the truest form of a disciple is one of Jesus. Another definition is, though, a follower or a student of a teacher, a leader, or a philosopher. And I think a lot of us in our own context understand that many are disciples of many things. We're following many things. And a lot of people that we love, and maybe some of us at times in our life have followed the wrong things. When we talk about accountable discipleship, we really are talking about Methodism at its foundation. That's what we're about, y'all. We're about accountable discipleship. We're about not just bringing people to Jesus, but helping others that we love stay on the road with Jesus. And when we're talking about accountable discipleship, I really believe that we're talking ultimately about a kingdom community in koinonia, which is the Hebrew word for community at its finest. I'm getting dry already. And so how do we do this? How do we walk in accountable discipleship? I kind of mentioned a little bit earlier, but living the spiritual life is the epitome of living a life full of grace and truth. The two are forever connected without schism or division. There is no grace without truth, and there is no truth without grace. I mean, there is, but there can't be. Does that make sense? So before we can get into the action of living out accountable discipleship, we have to know the heart that is attached to the act of accountable discipleship. And that heart is the heart of Jesus. And in Scripture, in John, chapter 1, verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, and the glory of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of what? Grace and truth. So why is it important that we live in community together with hearts full of grace and truth? Because Jesus alone is the source, and he is the prototype of what it looks like to live in community with one another and do so with a heart full of love and grace and truth. And so if I'm in Christ, then I'm called to be in grace and truth.
Yeah.
And grace and truth is called to be in me.
Yeah.
Now I will tell you, in the book of Oprah, chapter 1, verse 14, I'm just telling you, the world will tell you this: find your truth and live out your own truth.
Wow.
In love. That's not what Jesus says.
No.
Because your truth is counterfeit. Your truth is incomplete. Mm-hmm. Your truth has bias. Your truth has offenses. Everybody, mm-hmm. We all do. We all do. That's why Jesus had to come and put on flesh and walk this out for us. Not only to be a living and holy sacrifice for us, but be the prototype and the living example of who we are to be in the kingdom of heaven. And so we put down our truth. And we say, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. The Spirit of what? The Spirit of truth. Amen. And so just as there's no grace without truth, I would move this morning that there is no such thing as discipleship without accountability.
Ooh, yeah.
Jesus never modeled that. Where in your life do you ever see, in your scripture reading, in your devotion, do you ever see Jesus ever modeling discipleship without accountability? And so it exists, but it can't exist any longer, church. Discipleship without accountability is one of the reasons why many of our friends and loved ones won't come back to the church.
Wow.
Because discipleship without accountability creates exclusiveness and judgment. Because we're all the author of our own truth. And so we all have a gavel within our own relationships.
Wow.
And we condemn, do we not? Boy, it's gotten quiet in the Spirit-filled church, hasn't it? We love to cast verdicts.
Wow, yeah.
You know, Heather and I were talking on the way home last night from a wedding. We were talking about terminology in this book that I'm reading called The Unseen Realm, and it is blowing my mind. But you know that the term Satan is actually the Satan, which means accuser or prosecutor. That's his job description. And you know what Satan would love no more than the church to do is to pick up that job description.
Wow.
And become the Satan. The prosecutor,
wow.
The accuser of the brother. And that's exactly what happens in the church, because we've taken something that is holy, accountability. Accountability is the heart of submission. We have to be submitted and surrendered somewhere, because you can't govern yourself, amen? I cannot govern myself. And so when you hear the word submission, please hear this right now, because for some people, that just kind of like burst something in your belly. I don't like that word. Well, it's a kingdom word.
It is.
And to be in authority is to be under authority. And so those who you are submitted to are submitted somewhere else. And you'll know if they're not. You'll know if they're not. And so we talk about accountable discipleship. We know that Jesus did not model it. So it exists, but it can't exist. And when its existence hijacks our mission and our witness. Jesus sent them out two by two. Why? Because he said, no longer will there be Lone Ranger ministry. We are to be dependent on God and to be dependent on one another. He chose 12, not 300. He instituted a lifestyle of fellowship and community with truth spoken in love and grace towards one another. In fact, Paul even speaks on this. He says to always speak the truth in love in Ephesians chapter 4. And when Jesus did gather a crowd, what did he do? He fed them. Did he not? 5,000, 4,000, it didn't matter. When he gathered a crowd, he was never about the crowd. He was always about the community. And so whenever that crowd gathered, he fed them. He had them sit in green pastures. He broke loaves and fishes. And there were always leftovers. And they would sit and they would learn and they would sharpen one another. The church is a community and it's not a program. This isn't just something we do to check the box. This isn't Walmart where we come to get our goods for the week and go home and dissolve them. This is where we come, and I'm going to close with this today. I'm not closing yet. But we were talking about this week. This here, this is the celebration. Amen? Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 at Oakland United Methodist Church, We're having a Jesus party in the name of Jesus where the Holy Spirit comes and we celebrate individual daily encounters that we've had with the Lord in our devotion life. We celebrate our small group meetings where iron has sharpened iron, and we bring all of that revelation together and we set a table before the presence of our enemies. I'm preaching better than you're responding, but I'm just telling you this morning, whenever we come together on a Sunday morning, this isn't so that we can gorge ourselves and feed our bellies so that we can get through the rest of the week. This is just a byproduct. This is a potluck dinner. What did you have this week? What did you have this week? This isn't where we hold one another accountable. We have to do life together. That's the church of Jesus Christ. And so why is the contrary alive and well? And I believe it's because of this. Because tolerance has replaced truth and culture has overcome conviction. I'm going to say that again. Tolerance has replaced truth and culture has overcome conviction. We love our flesh, don't we? We love ourselves some us. And we love our flesh, we love satisfying our flesh, we love feeding our flesh, and we absolutely love not surrendering our flesh. Jesus says three times, in three of the Gospels, he says this word, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. What does that mean? It means I'm putting down my flesh. Mm-hmm. I'm putting down my plans, my agenda, my timetable, my ideas. I'm putting down my wants and my desires. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to pick up the things that Christ has for me.
Yeah.
And knowing that when I pick them up, I don't carry them alone. That's the kingdom of God. That's what it's like to be a disciple of Jesus. It's to follow him, but not to ever feel as though you are following him alone. I cannot carry it alone. Can you carry it alone? I cannot carry it alone. I need you. I need my wife to look at me and tell me when I'm being an idiot. I need it. I need a spiritual father to look at me. One of the greatest advices I've ever gotten, accountable discipleship. One time I came here and I prayed for Randy. I never get more nervous praying for someone than I pray for Randy. I don't know why, I just get nervous when I pray for Randy. And the Lord gave me a word for him, and I shared the word for him at an altar. This is like 6 years ago. He probably don't even remember this. And he saw me later that week. He didn't tell me right on the spot, but he held me accountable. He said, Jeremy, just slow down. Remember that? Like he said, just slow down. Like I agree with everything he said, but just slow down. It's too fast. And you know, that wasn't just a word for how to pray. It was a word for how to live my life. The Lord has been teaching me how to rest in him and how to slow. Just slow down, Jeremy. Just slow down. As a young minister preaching sermons, we love to stand in the back and shake your hand and have you tell us how good we did, even when we didn't do good. Right? And you know what, I shared that advice that was given to me probably 10 years ago at a meeting with pastors up at Olmsted Manor just a month ago. Because they were like, how do we do that? What do we do with that? Like, you don't want your head to get big. And I'm like, you know what, just say thank you. Just say thank you. And when you're wrong, say I'm sorry. I got it right. You hear that? It's the Holy Spirit saying, good job, Jeremy. Right. But sometimes that's the greatest message I will ever preach to one of my parishioners or one of the sheep that I shepherd, is that I got it wrong, and then I recognize that.
Yeah.
That I'm under authority, that I'm held accountable in my discipleship. Deny yourself. Pick up your cross and follow me. And so if taking up my cross is the witness of a committed disciple, aka discipleship, then I believe accountable discipleship is the lifeline we need to carry the weight. Sometimes we think this, we think that accountable discipleship is when someone is beside us and they're just in our ears and they keep pushing us and pushing us and pushing us forward. There is a time to push.
Sure.
But remember this, Jesus is identified as the Lamb of God several times more than he is identified as the Lion of Judah. It doesn't mean that we neglect one or the other, but there are times to push. But I will tell you, I think accountable discipleship is less about pushing people forward and it's about keeping people upright. Mm. That's why we as Methodists believe in accountable discipleship. That's why we need one another. You think about it, Jesus didn't carry his cross alone either, did he? Simon of Cyrene, who was an African man, was recruited to pick up Jesus' cross and carry it to Golgotha. And I think what a beautiful image of the story of the gospel, what Simon represents to each and every one of us, that we're in this together. Jesus didn't carry it alone, and neither should we. When we think about small groups and we think about Methodism and we think about the future of the Methodist Church, we always go back to our foundation and our roots. We talk about the Methodist class meetings. These were our small groups. I love this quote from a book from Kevin Watson. He says this, "The small groups or the class meetings joined people together in groups so that they are not lost in the church." Has anyone ever felt lost in the church? You ever felt lost? I heard that 3 times this week.
Wow.
I just don't fit in. No one talks to me. I heard that 3 times this week. I'm not making it up. I'm not making it up. When you're in a church of our size, that on a Sunday where there's not a storm coming and there's not a pandemic, right? We probably minister to around 500 people on an active basis, and they all shuffle in here on a Sunday morning from week to week, right? That doesn't even include our roles. If a funeral comes or people that are away come back in, you see what I'm saying? And so why do I have to be committed in a small group? Because you'll get lost in the church.
Yes, yeah, you will. You will.
And you know whose responsibility it is to find connection and find community for you in the church?
Uh-oh.
It's not the pastor. It's not me. Because I don't know what you like on your food. Meaning, I don't know what your preferences are. I don't know all of the intricacies of you. You have to see, as much as you seek the Lord, you're going to have to seek community.
That's good. That is good.
And I'm going to tell you something. If you seek community and you seek accountable discipleship, it will cost you. But it's so worth it.
Yes.
It's so worth it because you're never alone. You're never alone. In the first Great Awakening, it was sparked by George Whitefield, John Wesley, and Charles Wesley. They would literally just work the southern part of the United States. This is the new country. And thousands upon thousands, many believe that when George Whitefield would preach, who was a better preacher than John Wesley, that nearly 10,000 people would come to hear him preach the Word of God. Could you imagine? He would just meet outside. He didn't even have buildings. In fact, many of the buildings they were invited to, they got thrown out of. So they would just meet outside and thousands would come to hear George Whitefield preach. And they would come to know Jesus. But it was laid upon John Wesley's heart that there was more than just the convergence experience and the large group corporate setting. That these people needed to be shepherded. They needed to be in community together. And so he created this class meeting of groups of 7 to 12 people. And he would establish a shepherd of that group. And the shepherd would go around and he would meet the needs of his small group, of his class meeting. In fact, pretty cool story, or not so much, but one of the responsibilities of that leader of that group would be to go and collect a penny, which would be the tithe and the giving from each of those class members, and give it back to the church so that when they came together for corporate worship, they would have a building, have a place, a house of God to worship in. Jesus said, that's very fundamental of our faith, amen? God says in Malachi, he says, bring the tithe. Test me in this. See if I will not open up the windows of heaven and bless you. It's the only time where you see the Father contradict his own command not to test him. But he says, test me in this. Test me in, because you're stealing the tithe from me, and I need food in my house. And so John Wesley, who had this conviction, he was much more of a systems guy than George Whitefield was, saw that as he met with those leaders within those class meetings, and he heard their stories, they saw that people were being converted to Jesus followers, but they weren't being converted to disciples of Jesus. They were having troubles following the general rules of the church, which are do no harm, do good, and attend to the ordinances of the faith. And so they started to develop this system, which is called Methodism. And so in order for you to come to one of the society meetings, which is the larger group meeting, basically corporate worship, you would have had to attend your small group meeting and get a ticket. Could you imagine if we did that? We'd be canceled real quick. We'd be on the Channel 6 News if we made everyone go to a small group and get a ticket before they could come to Sunday morning worship on a Sunday morning. But that's the way it was. And it grew. And it grew because iron sharpens iron. Iron sharpens iron. You know, now when we talk about small groups within the Western world, this is our world, a lot of our small groups tend to revolve around the exchanging of content. They're curriculum-based. It's around the expression of knowledge and understanding of Scripture, which is all a good thing. But the most successful small groups are the ones that become extended families, communities within communities, sharing places for sharing their places together and sharing the praises and concerns that the Lord has put on their heart. John Wesley used to call it this, watching over one another in love. And so we don't neglect the learning, we just emphasize the connection to a more intimate, grace-filled, truth-sharing level. Guarding against those very tactics of the enemy to create atmospheres of judgment and exclusivity, where we keep people out. And we ask this question to those that we love. How is it with your soul? Mm-hmm. When's the last time someone really asked you and meant it? How is it with your soul? How are you really doing? We do it all the time. You probably did it probably a thousand times before we came to service. How are you? Hey, how's it going? And what did we say? Good. Good. How is it with your soul? And do you take the time to actually listen to someone? Because I'll tell you, sometimes the greatest testimony you'll ever have is me too. When you can look at somebody and say, you know what, I'm going through that too, or I've been through that too, me too. Sometimes that's all I need, is that someone's already been on the road I'm traveling. But we'll never know if we don't have community and we don't have conversation. If we go back to that original passage, we'll pick it up in 23. It says, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. Hold fast. I just think of holding fast meaning like putting a depth grip on it. Have you ever just held on to something so tight and there is no way, because I got my death grip on it. There's no way I'm letting it go. I'm holding fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. I'm not going to be swayed to the right or to the left. Because why? Because he who promised it is faithful. And if he promised it, it's yes and amen through Christ Jesus. Amen? And so if he promised it to me, if he's given me a hope, I'm putting my death grip on that. And I'm going to hold on to it. I'm not going to waver to the right or to the left. I'm not going to be double-minded. And it says, let us consider one another in order to stir up. Look at your neighbor and say, stir up. Love and good works. You know what? Some of us have met together with other people this week and we've stirred up something, but it wasn't love and good works. Right? Just stir it up. And it's easy. I have a lot of meetings. I very rarely meet in this church. I always meet out in the community. And you know what I've noticed? People love to meet together to stir it up. You go to the West End, you go up, it doesn't matter if I go to Ryan's, Artisan Goods, Starbucks, Panera, there are always a group of people, men or women, that are sitting together and they talk loud enough so you can hear them. And they don't talk about anything that's fruitful, nothing that's edifying or strengthening. It's all exclusive and judgmental. But I'm just speaking the truth. But there's no love. There's no grace and there's no truth. So I just want to ask you this morning, what are you stirring up? Are you stirring up love and good works? Good works means, am I pushing people towards Jesus? Am I pushing people towards their destiny and what God has for their life? That's where it comes together and it says, not to forsake the assembling together of ourselves, which is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. Randy said it earlier, encouraging one another. But exhortation actually means to draw near. What if your job this week was to actually encounter someone in community and exhort them, to strengthen them, to encourage them, but also to help them draw near to the one who's drawn near to them? That's what the small group does. Josh was telling us in our staff meeting this week that his small group is going so well to the point where the women are actually going out and doing their nails together. And they sit down and they don't even really get through the curriculum because they start sharing stories. They're exhorting one another. Exhorting one another is like when they're going the wrong direction, I'm like, hey, turn towards Jesus. Draw near to the one who's drawn near to you. I'm going to draw things to a close. If Josh would come and I just wanted to give us this last song just to kind of reflect and also open up the altar. This isn't really an altar call sermon, but I just wonder how many of us need to really go before the Lord and say, I need to be really committed and submitted in community to the local church. I said it earlier that Sunday is celebration day. It's a confluence of weekly groups where iron sharpens iron and daily encounters where the more I seek you, the more I find you. Do you know that's one of the promises of God too? He is bad at the game of hide and seek because he doesn't hide. He's so bad at that game. But he does want you to seek him. And he promises that when you seek him, you will find him. And sometimes, hear this church, sometimes the best way to find him is in community with your brothers and sisters. Because why? Because he wants to use them to sharpen you. What did he say to Paul? He actually told Ananias, go to Paul, Saul, and lay hands on him. Why? Because he is my chosen instrument. He's my chosen instrument. What if you are God's chosen instrument in this season? And the way that he's going to sharpen that instrument is in small group in the community with one another. I wrote this down in your notes, and I just want to expound on this, and then we're going to open the altar and pray, but a healthy church is not measurable by its numbers. You know, and that's in that group up at Olmsted Manor with other pastors in my ordination class, one of our leaders said to us, he says, with it in such an exhausted spirit, he said this. He says, when do we get to the point where the measurables of the success of our church aren't the numbers that we have on Sunday morning and the number that we see in the checkbook? And I just want to say this morning that a healthy church knows Jesus, preaches Jesus, produces new life, values holiness, lives in an authentic community with one another, speaking the truth in love. A healthy church is a presence-seeking church. And so I wonder if, listen, we need those numbers because numbers are stories. Every chair is a story. Every seat is a story. And so we want our doors open, but we also want our chairs open so that people can come and sit. But when they come, they need community to join in with. They need to be grafted in to the body of Christ. They're already grafted into the kingdom, but we need to make room for them to come in. And we need the numbers of our tithes and offering. Why? Because there needs to be food in the house of God so that we can accomplish the mission of the kingdom in the world that we live in. But I want to tell you something. I want to be a presence-driven church. And presence-driven churches have healthy, accountable discipleship. Because we can't do this alone. So I'm just going to pray for us, and when Josh is ready, he'll start singing, and at one point we'll stand and have the chorus together. But as we're just worshiping together, I want you to envision, ask the Lord to show you what it looks like to be in a small group. We have our sign-up sheets out here in both of our lobbies. Some of those won't be your forever small group, but it's a good start. But I can guarantee you this, you will grow. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray in these moments, Lord, that you would speak to us, that you would sharpen us, Lord, that you would identify in us, Lord, areas and connections, Lord, that you desire that we make. Not only for our good, but so that we can be good for others. Lord, I pray that we would be that church, Lord, that we would be a presence-driven church. But also, Lord, a church that lives in grace and truth. Becoming disciples in authentic community. In the praise of Jesus.
Thanks for listening to this message from Oakland Church. For more information and for other resources, visit us at oaklandonline.org.